Good morning. It's good to see you all again. Today we're going to look at a couple of different scriptures. But before that, I wanted to read was a breaking news story this morning by ESPN. Before today's big playoff game, Rob Gronkowski, the all-pro tight end for the New England Patriots, announced that he will retire at the end of this season, hopefully after one last Super Bowl appearance and victory. This ends speculation as to whether this might be Gronkowski's final season after a year with a much lower passing yardage for the big tight end. What has produced complete shock and amazement in the ESPN studios is Gronk's statement that he and teammate Julian Edelman, who also announced his retirement, will be moving to the Republic of the Congo to establish a home for children orphaned by the war in that nation over the past 20 years. Gronkowski claims he has received, quote-unquote, several visitations from the Lord this past fall, resulting in his surprising decision. Gronkowski and Edelman are donating all their current net worth, estimated at $24 million, plus the income from their many corporate endorsements to fund their new foundation to serve over 4 million orphans of the Congo. Gronk closed a short interview with this statement, "Jules and I have spent all our lives living for pleasure and for ourselves. Now we believe it's time to live for others and for the one who died and rose again on our behalf, Jesus Christ. The sports world stands amazed." Wow. Now, did anybody else read this story or hear it? So I made it up. Now, you can pray for this. All right. Yeah, fake news. All right. Listen to this. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. This is from The Message. God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years, then accidentally found by a trespasser. The finder's ecstatic. What a find! And proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money and buy that field. Or God's kingdom is like a jewel merchant on the hunt for excellent pearls. Finding one that is flawless, he immediately sells everything and buys it. Now, my makeup story about Gronk actually happened in England. Back in 1885, there's a guy named C.T. Studd who was on the British national cricket team. Now, only Mrs. Gefkin can appreciate cricket and, you know, how important that is. That's their national pastime. So he and six of his teammates from college at Cambridge University announced that they were going to China as missionaries to work with Hudson Taylor. And they did. And he spent the rest of his life in China, India, and then he died in the Congo at age 70, where I'm hoping Gronk will go when he gets saved. C.T. Studd famously said this, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." He also wrote a poem with a famous line, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." So let's pray. Father, thank you for everybody bearing with my story. But Lord, we love hearing about people willing to give up everything for you. And Jesus, we believe you call us to be that way. And we confess that sometimes we're like, yeah, that's what we want. And then there's other times, no, we just kind of love ourselves or we feel tied to the world. But we are praying that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, that you would give us that kind of joy over you that produces a sell everything mentality in life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew 13 again. The man who finds his treasure in the field, from joy over it, sells everything he has. The message says he was ecstatic. So what do you treasure most in life? That's your first line. What do you treasure most? That's a question we should ask ourselves. What's most valuable to us? What motivates us? And the next point, as I said, giving all comes from the joy over what you found. So that means God wants to be our chief joy in life. Amen? Because without that joy, like trying to give up everything is just a huge burden. And the point of the story is these people aren't burdened. They're like excited. Like, yeah, all right, I finally found what I really want to do. What I really want to, this pearl merchant, he found the pearl. He's willing to put all his eggs in one basket, sell everything, and buy this one because this is everything. So I have a challenge for us. This is number three. Our challenge is to love Jesus more this year. The second part of our challenge is to receive more of his love. Because I don't think many of us will be able to love him more until we receive more of his love. This parable was read to some former drug addicts who are new believers, I believe in Jackie Pullinger's ministry over in Hong Kong some years ago. And their reaction is very telling. When they heard Jesus' stories, they were deeply moved and asked, well, like, what, you know, touches you the most? They said, wow, they thought, like, Jesus, like, came to seek and save the lost, and he was looking for people, and he found us, and even though we were drug addicts, he considered us such a treasure that he gave up everything and died on the cross to save us. And when I heard it, I thought, wow, I'd never heard it interpreted that way. But that's beautiful too, isn't it? Because Jesus did say, I've come to seek and to save the lost. If God so loved the world, that means he's putting a value on you and on other people. So the next point on your outline, do you believe you are a treasure to your Father in heaven? Because if God was willing to give his son, who's most valuable to him, then you must be pretty darn valuable. Amen? And so we need to be awakened to that. We grow familiar with Jesus. We grow familiar. We come here. Some of us have been Christians for decades. We've sung songs. We've heard the scriptures over and over again. That's why I had to use my Gronk story, all right? We had to do something new. The Holy Spirit wants to stir that in our hearts afresh. Giving up everything. Stories about giving up everything are inspiring. One story I love in Scripture is the story of Jonathan and David. They had a special relationship. So I want us to imagine for a moment that you're Jonathan. Jonathan, you're the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. So you're growing up thinking, what? I'm going to be the next king. I'm the oldest. Your whole life, you believe you'll be the next king. You're told you'll be the next king. You're educated and trained to become the next king. You dream about it. You play and pretend with your little brothers. You order them around. You're the king. You grow up, you and your armor bearer single-handedly inspire this great victory over the Philistines. So you're on the road. Not only are you going to be king, you're like a warrior. And then all of a sudden, this guy David comes on the scene. He's from this backwater village, Bethlehem. He's a nobody, youngest in his family. Yet he has this tremendous victory over the giant Goliath and becomes a national hero instantly. Saul has killed his thousands. David his 10,000s. Well, his dad really gets messed up by that. And it's kind of like people start talking about, oh, well, maybe David should be the next king. What's that do to you? How are you going to feel about that? Did you cop an attitude? Did you get depressed? Did you get angry? Did you take out a contract, put a price on his head? That's what his dad did. Saul put a price on David's head. No, you don't do any of these things because you're actually best friends with this guy. That might make it even more hard, right? It's like your best friend is now going to supplant you and be the king. But two things are working. One, Jonathan, I believe, realizes God anointed David to be the next king. And so he put his heart in agreement with that. And two, he really loved David. Scripture says he loved David as much as he loved himself. So he made a covenant with him. Covenants are sort of foreign to us. A marriage is like kind of the only covenant for Americans. But back then, people made covenants. It might almost be like joining a gang. Some gangs in cities, like if you join them, like you're in for life. You have to usually do some heinous crime. And like once you're in, you can't leave. Covenants back then were that kind of thing. Jonathan took off his robe, gave it to David, took off his belt with his sword and his armor. He gave it to David. And that's his way of saying, I am now with you. Everything I have is yours. Anybody who messes with you is messing with me. I will defend you. I will fight for you. Like, we're brothers. The Good News Translation says he made a bond of, like, eternal friendship. It's another way of saying it. So he had this relationship with David. So there's a time when Saul's intending to kill David. Jonathan runs and defends him. He says, what are you doing? Like, David's your best guy. He's like your chief warrior. He won these victories for you. He's totally dedicated to you. What are you doing? And Saul's like, yeah, right, you're right. But then Saul's like literally losing his mind. He's afflicted with a demonic spirit, and he tries to kill David again. And finally, Jonathan helps David escape. And then sometime down the road, when David's been running and running, Jonathan goes, finds him out in the wilderness, and he says, look, David, my father's not going to get you. You're going to be the next king, and I'm going to be there right beside you. Isn't that awesome? See, so Jonathan gave up everything. Why? Because he loved his friend. That's the next point. His love for David surpassed his love for himself. Isn't that what Jesus is after? It's kind of, love me more than you love yourself. Pick up your cross. Die to yourself. Psalm 73. I want to read a bit from Psalm 73 this morning. Psalm 73, if you're not familiar with it, is a great psalm. It reflects how a lot of us feel at times. It starts out, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their body's fat. They're not in trouble like other men. They're not plagued like the rest of mankind. And he went on down, and verse 12 says, behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They've increased their wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Have you ever felt that way? You look at some other people, they don't love God. They don't make any sacrifices for him or for others. They seem totally self-centered, and they're rich. It seems like they've got everything. And maybe you're struggling to pay the bills. You're like struggling to get along, and we become envious. Comparing yourself to others is always a trap. Whether it's wicked people, whether it's the people sitting next to you at the church service, comparing yourself to other people is always a trap. But he goes on. He said, if I spoke like this, I would betray the generation of your children. I pondered to understand it. It was troublesome. But then he said he was worshiping God in the sanctuary, and it came to him. They're in slippery places. The wicked sometimes are taken away in an instant. Do you know what I mean? It's like Bernie Madoff made, you know, millions of dollars for years, and all of a sudden, in an instant, it's over. You know, the stock market crashes, people on Wall Street commit suicide. It's terrible. And then he said, but as for me, you continually had my hand. So I want to just emphasize this for a moment. Even when we have bad attitudes, if you belong to Jesus, God's got a hold of you. Hallelujah. We have to believe that. If God only held on to us and we had the right attitude, we'd be in trouble. Every time you have bad attitude, okay, sorry. But, you know, think of our own kids, right? We don't boot our kids out of the house just because of the bad attitude, right? A lot of kids in this church might be, like, sleeping on the sidewalk, right? You know what I mean? As bad attitudes come out. No, he says, you've got my hand. With your counsel, you guide me. Afterward, you receive me to glory. And then you can read this. It's on your sheet. Actually, let's read it together. Psalm 73, 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Wow. He made a nice recovery, didn't he? It's like, oh, God, why do you... Oh, no, Lord, you're the best thing I have. The message says something like, all I want in heaven is you. All I want on earth is you. That's what I want to be like. Sometimes I'm there. Sometimes I'm not there. But there's a choice. He says, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. We can choose to make Jesus our refuge. We can go to Jesus when we're struggling. We can go to Jesus when we're jealous of other people. We can go to Jesus when it's hard. Are you with me? All right, so that's on your sheet. That's let's choose to desire nothing as much as our Lord. So ask yourself, can I say the nearness of God is my good? Can I say I desire nothing on earth as much as I desire you, Jesus? I can't answer that question for you. Now, that may depress you. Number seven, if you think that's impossible, well, your God does super abundantly and far beyond what we ask or think. So I want us to look. There's a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And this is a prayer that Paul prays for the Christians that he led to the Lord in Ephesus. So I want us just to kind of see what he says. In verse 14, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derive its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to those doubters, oh, that can't happen to me. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church. God can do it, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, God can make you more excited about Jesus. Hallelujah. There's a guy, Kenneth West, who did what they call an expanded translation. On verse 17, he said this, that Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through your faith. Wow, what a beautiful translation. Jesus kind of like settles down in Dave's heart, makes himself at home. You know what it's like when somebody comes in and they make themselves at home in your house? Now, if they're your friend, you like that. And sometimes other people, you're like, hey, like, you know. So I just have that vision. Like Jesus just comes in, makes himself at home in my life. Hallelujah. I pray that too. And then if you look on there, I found the Amplified translation, which adds like extra words in to try and give it extra meaning. And he went on, I really like, kind of in the middle there, he says, may you be rooted in love, founded securely on love. Let me keep going. Oh, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which surpasses mere knowledge without experience. Could you see what Paul's after? It's like, this is real to you. Jesus isn't supposed to be a nice idea. Jesus isn't supposed to just be something, I believe in God the Father, and maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ is only Son, our Lord. We believe that, and it's worth confessing that. But you can confess that without it being real, and then it's nothing. It has to be real. And so we have to say, Lord, I want this to be real. If it's real now, great. I want to go deeper. If it's not real, make it real. Don't leave here today without letting somebody pray for you to make it real. That you may be filled through all your being until all the fullness of God may have the richest measure of the divine presence and be a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Wow. Again, that seems like over the top. But that's what Paul was praying. See, we kind of think Paul's that way. No, he's praying for ordinary people like you and me. Like, this is how I want you to live. Wow, this is inspiring. So that's what I want us to aim for. Now, before that, who knows what Paul says in chapter 2? Paul has a great build-up to this to make it have a little more punch. What's Ephesians 2 say? Anybody know? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's number 8. Paul says, you were dead. And you're like, dead? I thought I was alive. He goes, no, you were dead in your sin. He goes on, you were living under the power of the spirit of the world. You were indulging your desires and your lusts. Some of us, that describes what we were like before we met Jesus. And Paul says, you're dead when you did that. You were children of wrath. Like, your destination was God's judgment. And so that's an uncomfortable message, and it's very unpopular today. Because today the message is, we're all good, right? You're good, I'm good, everybody's good. The only thing bad is to say someone or something isn't good. And that's what those nasty Christians do. Stupid preachers like Dave Hill. But see, if we don't sense our need, if we're not children of wrath, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. If we're all good, we don't need a Savior. God is wasting his time sending, well, we're fine. So I thought of something. This is another story, okay? On my street, there's a very nice Range Rover SUV that gets parked near my car. If you know anything about Range Rovers, they start at like 50,000, and then they go up. So there's probably, oh, it'd be nice to have a car like that, right? So what if I didn't steal the Range Rover. I just took it for a joyride. You know, I did that thing where you connect the wires under the dashboard, like in all the TV shows we watch, hop in the car. I just want to go 90 miles an hour in the Mass Pike for a little while. So I do that. I come back, coming into the exit at Newton, and I don't slow down enough, and I rear-end a guy in front of me. That's bad. So I drive home. I park it. The guy comes out, finds it, calls the police. They arrest me. They bring me before the judge. And here's my defense. I say, look, Judge, I'm 61 years old. I've never broken a law and been arrested before. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I'm a pastor. I've helped dozens of people for years and years, for decades. My dad said to me growing up, Dave, you're the original straight arrow. I was a Boy Scout. I went to Sunday school. I never smoked weed. Didn't get drunk. My mom loves me. I think you should just forgive me and let me off scot-free. And suppose the judge goes, wow, what an impressive guy. Pastor Hill, you're good. Everything's dismissed. Would that be just? Oh, wow, you guys are pretty harsh. The judge was like, he thought I was a good guy. You guys don't think I'm so good. No, because the owner of the car is going to say, hey, what's going on? The guy took my car. Who's going to pay for the damages? It's going to cost like $5,000 to fix his car, right? Expensive car. So, believe it or not, Dave Hill, the original straight arrow, was a child of wrath. You know what? I was proud. I was selfish. I wanted my own way. I called people fools and idiots. Jesus said, yeah, that makes you just as guilty as a murderer. God's standards are really high. And Paul wants Christians to be in awe of the grace of God. Paul wants Christians to think, wow, it's amazing that I'm saved. So he goes on, you are dead, but then he says, but God being what? Rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, raised us up with Christ. By what? Grace you are saved. So this last point, Jesus said, when you do what's right, should you have a special commendation? No. He said, you're a servant. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. And that's the last point. Your goodness cannot make up for your sin. See, people have this idea like, oh, I did wrong, so I'll go do some good over here. But no matter what good I do, I'm just doing what God wants me to do anyways. There's no brownie points involved. Are you with me? I mean, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Be a Jonathan. Ooh, I'm falling short on that one, maybe. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Okay? So we're going to reflect on this a moment. If we could get the worship team up here. I asked Charlie to kind of come on up too and just, we're going to pray for a minute. But I want us to think about this. There's an old song from the 70s, where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? It's a great line. Where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? And you know, just, I want to have a heart that loves Jesus more than anything else. And so some of us might be feeling convicted like, yeah, there's things I'm treasuring more than the Lord. And so I need to surrender that. There's fears we have. We have fears of surrendering things to the Lord. We don't trust his goodness. Or some of us may feel like, I just feel dry. I just like, I sounds good, Dave. I need God to touch me. Do you know God wants to touch you? Paul's praying, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let Christ settle down in my friends, my brothers and sisters' hearts. Let the love of Christ, the fullness of it, let them experience that. Let them be overwhelmed by how much you love them and treasure them, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Your faith has the power for this to happen. Praise God. You might say, Dave, my faith's not too great. It's just faith in Jesus. God can take it from there. So here's what I'd like to do. If you would like prayer, I want to invite you up now. And we're going to start praying, even as we sing the last song. Sometimes it's just nice. Just come up. Let somebody pray for you. Ed, I asked Ed to pray for people, so you need to put that guitar down, Ed. No, I mean, wouldn't you love Ed Hodge to pray for you? Of course, yeah. Ed's a wonderful man of God, and he wants to pray for you. So I just want to encourage you. You can stay seated, but I think if you really want to get blessed, if you really want to receive more of the love of Jesus, get up here and let somebody pray for you. If you really want to be a person who can, like, give it all for joy, get up here and let someone pray for you and lay hands on you, and the Holy Spirit will minister to you, okay? So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you call us to be all out for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you. Your kingdom is worth everything we've got. There's nothing we own, nothing we dream of that's more valuable than you, Lord. We were dead in our sins, but you loved us anyways, and you called us to yourself. Thank you. Praise you. We love you. We can't say thank you too much to you. Thank you, Lord. So I pray, Lord, as my friends are reflecting and praying here, as we're going to sing a closing song, do something new in us. Holy Spirit, do something new in us. Make us more in love with you. We need your help. We're not ashamed to say we need your help. Make us more in love with you. Help us give things up that we have trouble surrendering. In Jesus' name. Okay, let's